This last session of our seminar is titled Good and Faithful Servant, as we hopefully have come the whole spectrum of describing the search, the endless search in modern Christianity for the will of God and how that needs to stop, and then talking about, well, the will of God is even wrongly defined by modern Christianity as being all about you, and what you need to do and your decisions. Really, it's all about Christ. Amen. And the mystery of his will revealed in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 is clearly stated that in the fullness of times and the end of all things, God's end game and strategy is to bring all things together in one. That's both two things, and you're not one of the two. The two things are heaven and earth. So you're a small part of one of those two if you get in Christ. But his will is to bring all things together in Christ. It's Christ, not you. And so if you want to be in the will of God, you need to be in Christ. And so Dustin taught yesterday about what it means to be in Christ. And the perfect plan for your life, again, is not God looking at you through a telescope and giving you a personal career plan, but rather his will to see you saved, saved from the lies and deceptions of the world, saved from flesh, saved from sin, saved from death, saved so you can know him for eternity in his glory. And that's the perfect plan that he has outlined and revealed in his will, and to come to knowledge of the truth. And so when you get in Christ, you open your Bible, hopefully you open your Bible to try to read what more God has to say about you and to whomever else it's speaking to, which you learn it's speaking to other people quite a lot. And so when God has a will in the Bible, it's not always talking about you. And what he's doing today is not always what he did. Seeing people saved by believing Christ's finished work was not what Job or David or even Peter was believing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't yet even know that Christ would have to die, let alone why and what purpose that would fulfill. But we now can know because God has revealed it in his word, and we heard it. You've heard it preached or heard it or read it, and you can know it and believe it and be a part of that. So God's will is not always what we now know it to be. It's when you read the scripture, you need to rightly divide the Bible so that you don't fall yourself captive into a place where people in the Bible are ignorant of what we now know. You can't go back to their ignorance. You can't go back to say, well, if God did it before, he'll do it now. You can't say every promise of the book is mine, because we learned not so. That's something people teach children, which is a lie, and children are lied to way too often. And so we need to tell the truth to them. And then we learned last evening, the final session, about God working in your life, not being by experience and your circumstances. And we held up a pillar of the modern Christian thought in Henry Blackaby's book, The Experiencing God and Knowing the Will of God for Your Life, which does not give you knowledge of the will of God. It teaches you to look in your heart and to other people and their opinions and in your prayers and your thoughts and your mind to find the will of God. And it does not clearly reveal what the Bible clearly reveals is the will of God for you. And so then the search had begun for Christianity to find the will of God everywhere but the book. And so faith is how we walk. Faith is how you're saved. Faith must come from hearing the word of God. And so this morning, hopefully you saw that transition as Dustin and Jeremy spoke this morning. And I'll conclude with, what is it you then, what's your participation in it? How, if this will of God is so grand and so beyond you individually, and it's about Christ and you getting in salvation like all of us have, that's a part of it, and coming to knowledge of the truth, what do we do? And that begins with understanding what God's called you to. If the will of God is what he has purposed in himself, and this is in the mind of God, and he's revealed it through the scripture, and there's God's word written and recorded and inspired and preserved for us to read and learn from, the calling of God is what he is saying to you from the scripture, what he called you to be. Did I just lose the candle in my light? There we go. Okay. What he's called you to be, what he's called you, what your vocation is, and Dustin articulated that, it's who you are and what your purpose is, where your position is, and what your duty is. And all that must be defined by Scripture. And he did a good job of saying you need to listen to what he's telling you, because that's what Christians do. They stop listening and keep appealing, well, God, tell me something else. Tell me, what is it you want me to do? And he's told you. Who have you made me? Who am I really, trying to search for their identity? God has told you. What's my responsibility? He said what it is. You simply don't want to hear it. Maybe you hung up on that call, and Jeremy did a great job of articulating how the wrong thought of God has a reason, or it's a God thing, simply to explain circumstances in which God has given you the tools by His grace and the doctrines of it to respond properly to the circumstances and thus actually rejoice, do a thing the world has not seen in humanity and in people. And that is God working in you, is it not? When you read His words get in your mind and your heart, and you respond to circumstances differently because of them that you would not have otherwise done. Amen. That is God working in you. And so you can say that, and you know how He's working. You do it with knowledge of it. It's not ignorance. Well, I think He's working in me. You know because His word is what you know, and it comes to mind. It makes you respond differently. And so we praise God for that. And so knowing what the will of God is, and I hope people have come to a knowledge of what the will of God is clearly this weekend, I hope so, and how it can work in you and how you can participate in it. The last session here is what it means to be a good and faithful servant. This saying that Christians, again, not wrongly derived from Scripture, where in the Bible it talks about a servant who approaches his Lord after doing what the Lord had instructed, and the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And thus, the desire of Christians to want to hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This, of course, is after your life is over, right? And when you face the Lord in judgment, face the Lord for eternity, the ministry, as Jeremy pointed out, is now done. You can't do His will anymore here. And as Mark Cahill and others famously pointed out, there's things you can't do in eternity. And one of them is what God has revealed, seeing all men saved. That's not going to happen in eternity. That's now. And that's why we're here. So you face God when life is over, and you want to hear, "Good job, well done, you did what I wanted," right? This comes from Matthew 25, verse 14. Now, when I say that, immediately, hopefully in your mind, you're thinking, Matthew. Oh, yeah, that's talking about before Christ died for my sins. So you got to know the context dispensationally here. The book of Matthew, chapter 25, is written before anyone knew what the gospel of the grace of God was. Before anyone knew what the body of Christ, the new creature, was. Before anyone knew how to rejoice in tribulations by the knowledge of God's grace. And that's, they didn't know that. That was something yet to be revealed that you and I know as we can read further. Matthew 25, 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Were you called unto the kingdom of heaven, which is Israel's kingdom on earth? Thy kingdom come on earth? Well, no, you're in the body of Christ. And so immediately, you're not in the context here. You know this, right? And it says a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made him other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought those 5 talents, saying, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." His Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Reward. Yay. "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord," is what he says. "He also that received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Do you see a pattern here? There's some investment and reward here. Right? He says, you've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed." That's the wrong response, by the way, to your Lord. "And I was afraid." Why would you be afraid of the Lord? "And went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." Here it is. You gave it to me. You get it back. And so, no loss. How about that? I didn't steal it. Well, thank you for that, I guess. Verse 28. "Take therefore the talent from him." He took it from him and gave it unto. I'm sorry. I said verse 27, didn't I? or 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is where I give the appeal to our financial advisors here, because they're going to exchange your money and give you back with usury. Now, this is the perfect proof text for the facility that we're meeting in this weekend. Obviously, he's talking about giving them talents. Now, let's stop at the outset here. While you're thinking, talents, God-given talents, God-given, yeah, talents. It is not what you think that, please, let's just stop there. It's not the point of my lesson. These are not your abilities to shoot the basketball, to sing, to cook, to sit at home and watch TV. This is not your God-given talent like that. A talent is money, okay? It's money. That's what it is. It was money in the time of the Bible. And so God gave, this Lord here gave them money. They took the money, they invested it, got a return. Two other men, the third one did not. And that's why I said perfect proof text for investors. That's what you need right there. This is not your dispensation, number one. Number two, God is talking about investing and getting rewards, as he often did in his ministry when he said, remember, sell all that you have, store your treasures in heaven. You see? Jesus isn't looking for an actual financial return upon his return. That's not the teaching. He's not saying, when I get back, you better have more money, you Christians, than those non-Christians. You know, that's not the teaching. He'll stop with all the proof texting. But this is about Jesus giving the kingdom ministry to his disciples. It's about them bearing fruit. He said another place, the parable of the sower, which interprets many other parables in his ministry, that some at the last sowing there, they'll bear fruit. Some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Well, they're bearing fruit because they're sowing the right seed at the right time in the right place. They're doing the will of the Lord that he intended, and they're bearing fruit. Other times they sowed and there was no fruit there. You see. So he's talking here about this reward and things getting given for them doing what the Lord would. Doing the Lord's will gets a reward. That's the general spiritual principle. He's here talking about a kingdom. The reward they're getting is enter the joy of the Lord. Enter the kingdom that I prepared to you from the foundation of the earth. What happens to the unprofitable servant? Does he get fruit? Well, you get a lower seat in the kingdom. No. It's cast down to outer darkness. Like, condemnation is what he gets. You don't get in. Sorry, not in the kingdom. This cannot apply to you dispensationally. All of us who are saved are in the body of Christ, which is different than the earthly kingdom to Israel. We've learned that in our lessons, right? It also, once you're saved by God's grace, not your works, and you're in the body of Christ, you're in the body of Christ. You don't get kicked out of the body of Christ. You got in by grace. Whatever you do when you do what you do for the will of the Lord, you think, is not going to result in a consequence that he says, you know what, you unfruitful and unprofitable and slothful and lazy servant, get out of my body. There's never a verse like that in Scripture. And so again, you right there, praise God. It's not going to be what you do, your actions, that will determine your place in eternity. It's what Christ did. It's the gospel of his death and resurrection. You trusting that when you're saved, that's what determined it. It's over. I already told you it was not known in Matthew 25. It was not revealed here. That's why Jesus is talking about this. Entrance into the kingdom was dependent upon their keeping covenant and their bearing fruit. Not so today. I only go through this passage and exposit it because this is where the phrase comes from. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Christians like to quote it there. And when you start quoting wrong things like that, people will end up preaching passages, like I just did, from contexts that are not yours. Now, I did it dispensationally, again, warning you from the pitfalls of coming back here and misinterpreting it, but that doesn't happen quite a lot. So as well done, good and faithful servant becomes a saying, as it's a God thing, as God works in mysterious ways, as all these sayings that float around Christianity, preachers start preaching on them because this is what Christians say. And they preach on them from passages in the Bible that do not apply to you. And this is the problem. So we need to have discernment. But this is about Jesus giving the kingdom ministry to his disciples. They're bearing fruit. If they did not bless Israel, bless the God of Israel, then everlasting punishment, Matthew 25, comes upon them. The 25 talks about blessing Israel in verses 24 through 30. Verse 46, the punishment that comes as a result of their not doing that. That goes back to the covenant God made with that people. He was doing something through Israel. He was doing something to Israel and with Israel. They didn't always answer that call. They didn't always do what he said that he wanted them to do. But the program was, if Gentiles blessed them, if people blessed them, then God would bless them. If they didn't, God would curse them. And that's how people operate. Even today, people pull that out and say, well, we today should bless Israel because the Bible says. And just because someone says the Bible says, you hopefully should have the discernment to wait for rightly divided or in our dispensation. Because just because the Bible says it does not mean it's to you. It does not mean it's about you. Right? The Bible is the revealed word of God and will of God from the beginning to the end. And it's not always talking about what his will is today. But what does it mean to be a good and faithful servant in this dispensation? How do we do well in the context of knowing what the will of God is today? And it's not Matthew 25, but knowing what it is in Ephesians 3 and 1 Thessalonians and Ephesians 1, how do we do well? Good and faithful is still a good thing to be a good and faithful servant. And we are servants of righteousness. We are servants of God, made that by God's grace. So how do we be good and faithful in that? How can we, as we will see the Lord also, hear a good job? There will be a judgment of the sort of work we do. There will be a time where we are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 14, and we stand before him and it's, you're saved, I'm your Savior. How did it go? And of course he knows how it went, right? Where you really will have the reflection at that moment. You'll be at the forced reflection looking back and say, how did it go? Right. This is why he encouraged you now to redeem the time, because at that time you will wish that you did. Right. And we're so present oriented. What does it mean to be a good and faithful servant? How do we do well? Can we be perfect? Can we do good? Don't we know there's none righteous? No, not one. I mean, surely that means there's nothing we can do that's good. You're called by God according to his will and by his grace and know his will. There is a response and a working out of God's will in your life that can happen. There's something you could do. By the way, I need to mention at this point, so I'm talking about rightly dividing Matthew 25 from Ephesians and the Pauline instruction of the will of God, that in your program, there's a song we did not sing. It's called Promises. You might find it in there. It does a very good job of teaching, I think it was used in children's class for years, teaching children the difference, just this very simple difference, of Jews have promises from Jesus, Jews have promises for later. And Jews have promises for a kingdom and something else, and it describes that. And then we are saints, and we're Christians, and we know something else. And it rightly divides God's promises. It's like we taught yesterday, every promise of the book is not yours, and that song communicates it. Right? So you might read that lyric and learn from it. It's to the tune of what? Peace Like a River? Is that right? Yeah. So it's in your program for you to take home and read. It's also on the Grace Hymnal website online. But we are servants of God in this dispensation. Servants serve. Yes? You're getting really obvious now, Justin. Yes, we are servants. God is not the servant. That means, as we've learned through the weekend, he's not our butler. He's not here to serve us. He's not the one that we say, well, God, I need help. We need you to do for me what I need done. It's not our will for God's life. It's God's will for our life, right? That's the right way of thinking about that. I say that and it seems pretty obvious, but people really become, to use a modern term, passive-aggressive when they hear the word of God, when God, the will of God, when he doesn't give them what they want. Right? Because what you want, which is another way of saying in your flesh or your desires and not recognizing that it's God's will that matters more, you get passive-aggressive. If God's not going to do for me what I think he should, then you know what? I'm not going to do anything for him. I mean, if he's going to save me by grace, I'll just be saved by grace. And that's it. I'll get my rewards and go home. The glory. I get free riches, right? Right? So if he's not going to do for me what I want, then, you know, he's not getting up for me. Romans 8:28, the question was asked about the all things earlier. And Jeremy spoke in his lesson about all things work together for good and the proper interpretation of that. The rest of the verse continues talking about all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay? Your life is not yours anymore. The will of God is that you be in Christ, which means to be crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Yes, you still live. Yet not you, but Christ liveth in you. That's the way to think about it. The life you live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And you're constrained by that love that the life you live should be for him and not for yourself. That's what grace teaches, not law. Grace teaches that. Law just says, do this, do that. Grace says, you are now a different person for a reason that Christ died and he now dwells in you and your life is his. Let that sink in. See how that works out. That's what grace does. And many of us just simply don't want it to sink in. We don't want to do that. We hear it, we understand it, we concede to it. But Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good. The question was about, well, what's the all things? Maybe the better question may be, well, what is the good? Because as people read the verse, it's really the good thing that they have predefined. All things work together for good. And I know what good is. Good means not suffering. That's good. Good means not going through tribulation, right? Well, if it's good, and as the verse says, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, then wouldn't the good be defined by God's purpose, right? We hear the will of God, you understand it, and yet many of us think in our heart of hearts or just think naturally without understanding the will of God that his will isn't good. You wouldn't say it out loud. It's God, obviously, and God and his will, yeah, he's good. But you don't think it's good. You think that he should do something else. Doesn't he know that we got another problem here? Doesn't he know there's something bigger? I mean, yeah, see, all men say, I get that, but there's more pressing issues, Lord. This is why you tune into the local news, right? It's like, look at these things. That's a problem. We need these things changed for the better. We need our country to get on the right track. We want to be a good, godly country, yes? And then we say, what's the will of God? See all men say, no, that's not going to work. Which person is he going to vote for? What's the policy change? What's he going to do? What would God do in our country? Right? And this preach is great. What God would do is not kill babies. Amen? Amen. Let's all vote for the non-baby killer. That should be like, you know, that's ground four level truth, you know? Because you can get a lot more people gathered together when you don't talk about the specifics of Jesus Christ and what he did for sinners and what you need to do to sacrifice your own life. Crucified with Christ is what I mean. Your life is dead, right? That doesn't win friends, you see. People don't think that's good. That's not good for me. It wasn't intended to be good for you in the flesh. It's good for God. That's kind of selfish of him. No, it's good for God, and he wants to bring joy and love and peace to the whole world. You just don't know what you're talking about because in your flesh you're ignorant and there's no good thing in you. Right? Well, there's something good in me. You see, you don't know what good is. That's the problem. Amen. You don't know what good is. It says all things work together for good, and you assume you know what that is. You don't know. The Bible tells you what's good, and what's good is what God wills. And we simply don't believe that. We hear it, it just doesn't click. That what God wants done in 2022, a month before the election, is to see all men saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants. If he were standing here, that's what he would say. He wouldn't say, let's put that on pause for a moment so that we can deal with this important pressing issue. All men be saved with knowledge of the truth. Who you are in Christ. What have I called you to do and to be? How do you walk in that calling? How do you respond to the tribulation and circumstances? He said, well, don't you think policies matter? Of course they matter. Far less than what God has told you is a priority, but those things should be simple. Yeah, you don't kill your baby. I mean, this is a righteous thing. Where do you learn such righteous truths? The Bible, right? That should be the foundation of it. So again, the priority, the authority, the source of what we know is good and right is God's Word. And what God wants done now is what he's been doing in this dispensation, which has been revealed, which is what we've studied this weekend. People don't want to know what's good or don't think it's good enough. They don't think God's grace is actually sufficient. If you've ever read that verse, and I have, so maybe you have too, I don't know. You read the grace sufficient verse before you understood what it meant, and you're going, okay, so what the verse is saying is that when Paul is facing physical pain and asks the Lord to take it away, that God's answer, Jesus' answer is, my grace is sufficient. And you read that with disappointment, right? Like, guess there's nothing coming, guys, you know. Moving on, where else can we get help? Thanks, God. Love you. You walk away. You don't get it. That grace sufficient is what you need. You need to understand. If you don't grasp it, then you need to go back. Well, I need to understand this grace more, because if that grace is sufficient for my situation, then I need to understand it. You don't do that. You kind of turn away and say, that's not good enough. Yes? Or you're going, no, not us. We're too holy for that. That's what Christians have done. That's why they turn back to the miracles. Because it seems like that would work right there. Like, you did it before, right, God? All we're saying, do it again. Just part the waters. That'd help a lot of us. And you know what? We're biblical. We're godly, because he does stuff. They don't rightly divide. They're not doing God's will, and thus they're making a mockery of the scripture and what he actually wants done. See, this dispensation is really difficult to actually know the will of God and to believe it to do it, because it requires your understanding of things. It requires your spiritual sight, because that's what he's doing. It's not by sight, it's by faith. But not knowing God's will means you cannot do the will of God. If you don't know it or don't think it's good and you want something else done, that means you're not doing it and you don't know it. Okay? A failure to understand God's will hinder God's work from getting done. That's why it's so important for Christians, it's so basic that we all be in agreement as we do ministry in the church of what the will of God is. And if a church can't declare in unity what the will of God is for every member of the church, then they have no business doing church ministry. And all the ministry they do in ignorance of the will of God is in vain. That's pretty bold. We've been benefited a lot from other church ministries. How? Free food? Like what? That's no insult to you. We want to give you free food. Churches do good things, is what I'm saying. They do good works, right? Christians know that, well, we do good works as Christians. Oh, there's a lot of good things. The world thinks that they're good too. But is it the good thing that God is doing? Right? Is it his good will? Well, it's good works. What's the difference? Well, good works are done by people of any religion, right? Well, God's called us to good works. He has called us to good works, but his will is what he wants done. His calling is specific to you as Christians. If what you think God's will is looks no different in another religious context, other religions of the world or non-Christians, then it is not the will of God, you understand? The will of God can only be done by those in his will, those saved by grace in the church. So free food, I mean, accountants can do that. Anybody can do that. We do that too. It's good. It's fun. We need it. We eat. But not the will of God. Right? Not the direct will of God and what you have done. We do as a consequence, because people get hungry when they come around to hear teaching and we want you to stay. So, you know, we'll give you some food. The will of God is God's word rightly divided, working effectually in you. So his will is known. You ever heard people tell you to love your neighbor? People tell you to do the will of God? This is where my predicament's at, because I have in my final lesson here to try to exhort you to do the will of God, be good and faithful to it. And it's so strange that it seems like everyone who tells you to do it, they're always telling you to do it. Like when God says, love your neighbor, you hear that, love your neighbor. You heard it a lot, especially from government officials, strange enough, lately. Love your neighbor, do this and love your neighbor. They're always trying to get you to do something, right? And of course, it's instruction. God's instructed people to love your neighbor, but it's like they're always trying to get you to do something. You never see someone... It's always the neighbor telling you, is what I'm saying. You never get to the neighbor, and you're doing something for them going, God said, love your neighbor. But you don't see that as often. It's more like someone comes to you, like your neighbor going, God said, love your neighbor. Right? That's what happens. Like even in churches. Right? God says to be generous. Instead of, God says to be generous. Unless you're on Oprah or something. She's so rich, she can do that, but... Marriage just happens all the time. The wife turns to the husband. God said, love your wife. Preaching at me, right? Why don't the husbands go, God said, love your wife? You know, it's always, I get this question a lot. Justin, what does the Bible say about wives submitting to husbands? And I look at the email. It's a man. I've never received that question from a woman. It's odd because women want to know what this is. I mean, it's them, but it's like men always ask, what does that mean? I don't give them the answer they want, right? Because I can preach like I would say to a woman, but that's not they're not the woman, right? But this is always the case. When God's will is, do my will, be a good and faithful servant. It's easy for me to say, well, do that. Go be a good and faithful servant. And you're going, yeah, okay. He's beating the bushes again. I guess we're going to do some work. But do you know what good is? Do you know what faithful is? It's not just go do good works for people. Right? Do what I say or do what the church tells you to do. You're a servant to God. Okay? We know there's none good, none righteous, no, not one. How do we then be good? There's a difference between good and faithfulness. You understand? There's a difference. I had an egg sandwich the other day. It was good. It didn't last very long. Fireworks are a joy. Don't last very long. Colleges exist across the country, universities, and they take applications. You can maybe, in the metaphor, say the college application or process is their calling to you for a higher education. Right? They have applications, they take open applications, you can go and apply to any college or university, and that's the calling. Get an education, and you apply, and you heed the call, and now you're a student of XYZ University. Right? Are you going to be a good and faithful one? Well, that's a different thing. A faithful student sticks out to the end of the curriculum and gets the certificate. A good student gets the grade, right? Those are two different things. Some good students bail. Other people who are faithful weren't the best students. A good and faithful servant, those are different things about doing the will of God, right? Being good is contrasted in the parable Jesus taught to being wicked. He called the unprofitable servant a wicked servant. Good is the opposite of wicked. Wicked has to do with the distortion or corruption of the way of God. Good is the will of God. That's what it is. In any dispensation, the will changes, but that's what good is. And so you being a good servant is you in accordance to the will of God. You knowing the will of God, you being in accordance to it and being able to do what the will of God is. That well done, good and faithful servant, that phrase comes at the end of the service, and that's like the grade. And so the grade is, how well, how good did you align yourself with what I was actually doing? You see? In this sense, there's many Christians faithful to God, not knowing his will, and they'll face God if they're saved, if they get that along their journey, and they're saved, they stand before God, trying to do things for him, but not knowing his will is, and it... You didn't serve me very good or well. You didn't do a good job because even though you were faithful, sticking things out thick and thin, you were always with me, but you didn't know what I was doing. So what good was there to the work that you did? You see, 1 Corinthians 3 says you'll be judged by the sort of work. It's the sort of work, not the amount. Again, even though the judgment, Matthew 25, is not our judgment, different dispensation, you see in there a principle of it wasn't about the amount of the return. You had the 10 talents and the 5 talents. It had to do with the amount and the quantity. It was the goodness of the servant. Did you accord yourself and do what I said to do? Which means you have to know what it is first. Right? The wicked servant would have been one who does not know or rejects or doesn't want to do what God said to do because I think I can amplify what he wanted to do in a better way for our cultural context. Or you can trust God's word being sufficient to speak to today. So a good servant knows and proves the will of God. Ephesians 5:17 says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, right? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul gives the exhortation to prove the good will of God. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is you in Christ, by the way. That's how you can live. Sacrifices can only live after they're dead if you're in Christ, because he crucified you, and now the life you live is his. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It would be a wrong thing for youth ministries across the country to start in Romans 12, verse 2, to educate their youth about going out to change the world. It's a great proof text for transforming yourself and world change, but it's based upon 11 chapters previously. And if you don't know the doctrine of Romans 1 through 8, if you don't know what God was doing and not doing today in Romans 9, 10, and 11, then you'll be renewing and transforming your mind to what exactly? Like the thinking of the day? Like what? The renewing of your mind should have already happened up to Romans 12. It's God's word and will that you're learning. So is God's will just learning? Just learning. Like, you need to learn a lot. You understand? Like, there's a lot of things you don't know. And just hearing it doesn't mean you've learned it. It's like you need to hear it again, maybe. And sometimes it's like as you live your life, you realize that even though you heard it and understood it, you're not actually, it's not coming out. So maybe you need to learn it again. This is a thing. And there's lots of Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. People keep calling to me to teach through Romans. Well, haven't you read that once already? It takes more than once. There's more understanding. The renewing of your mind is going to be a constant thing. But we know what your mind should be renewed to. It's right here. I always tell people it's a good place to start in Romans. Where do I start to learn? Romans is a great establishment book. It's in this dispensation. It talks about salvation first. It talks about who you are in Christ. It doesn't even get to service till Romans 12, 13, and 14. Yeah, I know those doctrines. What do I do? Well, I guess you're going to skip Romans 12, 13, and 14. But you need to know the doctrines first, or you're going to mess it up. You won't be a good servant. Okay? It says, transform your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That should be what you've come to realize by the time you get to Romans 12. God's wisdom surpasses ours. He had a purpose for Israel, a purpose for us, and it all fits together. Romans 1 through 8, that we can't be separated from the love of God in Christ. And you can come to a knowledge, an appreciation, and a desire, or as Romans 8 said, you love God, and according to his purpose, you recognize that his purpose and what he said is good and much better than anything you ever thought could be good. And if you're not there yet, you're not ready to be transformed to do something. It's like, you got to appreciate that. If you're thinking, well, I don't know if it's good, but I'll give it a try. You can't do this. You can't do it. Go back, try again. Right? Part of the doing is the learning, coming to a knowledge of the truth. Then you will know the good and perfect will of God, and now it's as you know it, it's going to be for you to stand on it and to prove it. Okay? So Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about you proving the good will of God. What's that mean? Proving it out. You know that it's good. Let's see it work in you. That's proof. You'll say, what's proof for God? Here's proof for God. His will working in people. His will working in people to transcend and give power over the troubles of this world. All of them, as Jeremy taught. His will that provides people an identity of which our whole culture is in chaos over. Who are we? How to identify people? Identity politics. Your identity in Christ, God saw it 2,000 years ago, and he knew before the world began. And guess what? That's very good. And I know it, and I believe it, and let's prove that out, because I'm not in internal turmoil over who I am, because God said very clearly who I was in Christ. Right? Prove that thing out. You first got to know the doctrine to be able to do that. Matthew 25 required the kingdom gospel. You go back there and try to find what's good, God's will, then you're not going to do it. Christians pray for the furtherance of his kingdom here on earth. It's the wrong will, the wrong dispensation. So whatever happens after, all the work and action you're praying for, the money, the finance that go towards doing this thing is not going, it's not according to God's will. What kind of work did you do? Not a good one. You see how the judgment's made? You can make the judgment ahead of time. You just got to learn God's word and what he said. Does that mean they're wicked? I mean, they're not trying to be wicked, but wicked means you're distorting what his will is. That's all it means. You're on the wrong path. You're walking on one foot. Your wheel's crooked. You know, that's what you need to know what God's will is perfectly, and you can through studying his word rightly dividing. So a good servant knows his will and proves it. Matthew 25 requires kingdom gospel, 12 apostles, Pentecost, the fruit there that comes from the Holy Spirit, empowerment. And talents, apparently. Money was involved back there, selling all you had and all that sort of business. Today, God's good service requires standing on a Pauline foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul says, I am the wise master builder. And any man that builds thereupon, take heed how he build. So standing on Paul's foundation is a good service. Standing by grace, Romans 5, verse 2 was talked about before. That's a good thing to do. You stand by grace in every tribulation and circumstance. You stand fast in liberty. Good thing to do, Galatians 5, verse 1. How do you stand in liberty? You're Americans. You might have some appreciation for this. Most of you are. You might appreciate, you know, what this is like, that we have freedoms in our country. What's your task as a good citizen? To know what those freedoms are and to stand on them. You know what that looks like? You're not doing anything except for resisting any encroachment on your liberty. Like, what did you say up there, person with authority and power over us? You're going to take away my freedom? I'm going to stand against that. Like, what are you supposed to do? People say, well, what are you supposed to do for God's will? Well, you know what to do politically. You're standing against the things that are contrary to what you know we are as Americans. Well, if you know God's will and you know who you are in Christ and know who's made you and what he's trying to do, then you know if people stand against this, you're going to stand against that. Okay? Standing in the will of God and not moving and saying, you know what? I was there for a while. I'm going to go over here. Right? But stand in the will of God. Prove it out by that stand. Standing just requires you stay still. That's a good thing. You first need to know where to stand, right? That's the knowledge of his will. Then when you're standing, don't move. That's harder than you think. Have you seen those guards over in England? Right? The black hats and the red? Like, I was telling my wife the other day, you know, I was like, I've been standing too long. My legs hurt. She goes, how can they hurt? You're just standing around. I'm like, you know, it's easier to do this and walk than it is to do this for 5 hours, you know. Your muscles are tense, and you seen the guy fall down in the YouTube video? He was at the funeral. There he goes. He was standing up. It's difficult to stand. You can't move. That's what God calls you to do. Stand by grace, stand fast in liberty, stand in one spirit, Philippians 1, 5 through 7. You can't do that if you don't know the will of God in unity. To stand in one spirit, we all got to know what the Spirit is and what he's doing. But we can do that, according to God's word. Stand fast in the Lord, Philippians 4, verse 1 says. The Colossians struggled with this, as we've heard already in Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10, which is why Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. He prays for that in Colossians 1, and then in Colossians he spells out what they need to stand fast. Because they were thinking, well, maybe I'm not complete in Christ. I mean, Christ did a bunch of things, and I'm glad for that in his grace, but maybe we need something else with Christ. A good servant stands perfect and complete in Christ. Colossians 1, 26 and 27, Paul says he's a made a minister according to the dispensation of God given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. That's you if you're saved. It's made known in the scripture here. Paul's talking about it. He's dispensing it. To whom God, this is what it is, would make known, see the revelation there of his will? What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's who you are. That's you in Christ. Whom we preach, warning every man. Isn't that a weird conjunction? We preach Christ, warning every man. Now, you can read that two ways. One, that he's warning men of the consequence of their sins. Or two, warning men about any failure to stand complete in the will of God, which is what he's going to say later. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Don't read it like this. That's not what it's saying. He's not saying in verse 28, we're trying to minister to people so we can all be the most holy, godly, perfect, sinless people that ever existed. So, what makes good people good people? That's not what he's saying. The perfect here, it means complete. Complete, perfect, it's complete. And you standing complete is something you have to acknowledge, you understand. Because you are not complete in yourself. You are not satisfied in yourself or with this world. Okay, in Christ is where you find that fulfillment and completion. And that's by the knowledge of his grace, what he's done for you. Right? And he wants to present every man complete. Because if you are complete and you know that in yourself and you acknowledge it, you can stand not needing anything else but Jesus Christ. And that was the Colossian problem. They were thinking, yeah, we need Christ and maybe some of that wisdom over there. Maybe some of that philosophy over there. And maybe some of that rudiment of the world, you know. No, you're complete and perfect. Stand. That's the will of God. You be complete in Christ. That's what he says. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, is what he says. Colossians 2, in verse 6, he warns, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. That's what you should do. Be who you are, rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, which is the will of God. Beware lest any man spoil you. See what he says? Beware lest anyone spoil you from what? What God wills for you, that we just articulated. And how can you be spoiled? You can be spoiled because at the end of your service, there's no longer good work and faithful servant. Now it's like vain and unprofitable. Burn that up. Right? Colossians 2, verse 7 says, the philosophy and vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and every other thing that are in churches. Because it's not just outside church. These things happen in church. A piece of cracker is a rudiment of the world. Right? Buildings, rudiments of the world, right? If ministry is all about the building, then you've lost the focus. Y'all sympathize? This has happened. When you know God's truth, you know this is the case. It says, not after Christ, the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. See, you need nothing else but him and what he's done. That's why God's will is found in him. So his will is perfect. He made you perfect. You simply need to stand complete and perfect, needing nothing else but what Christ and God's will has said. And then you're able to do a good work. And that good work comes out of you by the virtue of you standing where God wants you to stand, knowing what he wants you to know, and having the world hit you from the left and right and not being tossed to and fro. Because instead, God's word that solidified you makes you respond to that wind. And someone caught up with the wind. You ever had a leaf hit you in the face? No, only me? Yeah, I have a big face. You're standing there, and here it comes. Now, it didn't move me. It just hit me in the face. And this is what ministry is. God's called you to that. Oh, that's terrible. No, it's a good thing. Because people are like leaves blowing in the wind. And when you get into Christ and you're saved, you get established and rooted and grounded. And suddenly all these leaves, well, you definitely change the leaves' path. And you didn't move. And what caused all that? God. God established you, and that leaf's coming along, and you stopped it. Praise God. Maybe that leaf falls down and grows a root. That's ministry. That's what it is. He wants you to stand here. And if you're wobbling around, maybe you're that leaf. You need to get established. Okay? That's a good service right there. That's a good tree. I had a cat that was very faithful, stuck around every morning. You open the door, there he is. I want some food. Good, faithful cat. Not a good one. Terrible. It's like he's one of those cats that would play with the mice, become friends with them. You know, it's like, I don't want that mice around. Yeah, we're friends. You know, he's faithful, but he's not a good one. So you go on, your definition of good's wrong. Well, not in the country. You need a cat to chase the mice away. There's a difference between good and faithful. A faithful servant is one that's not slothful. You can be a good servant and know what I'll explain to you, what a good God's will is, and not be faithful to it. Okay? You can be a good student and bail before graduation. You can be a good soldier and go AWOL. You can shoot the gun, you know what the rules are, and suddenly, you know what? I'm done. You can make the choice. Faithfulness is you know what's good, and then you continue in it. Right? It's a different thing. Played flag football when I was younger. Some of you know what flag football is? It's the football you play when you don't get a concussion, right? Maybe, yeah. Get the flags on the side. And we didn't have like the greatest team. There was the team that had all the kids that had growth spurts and that they were the best. But you had our team, which is like all the ragtag. We were the Bears. That's what we were calling, and it was appropriate. And I remember this player on the team. Showed up every practice. Every practice. Faithful. They got a position. We had to put them there. They were there every practice. They were, again, terrible at the position. They were just terrible. It's like they could not play. But, you know, you're here, and if you're here, you play. And if you're here, you can do something. At least, and that's what we had to teach them. You can at least just sit down and have the guy trip over you. I mean, they could do something. Faithfulness is good. It becomes a good. Maybe you can learn to be good by being faithful. But it's a different thing. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says that we're stewards of the mysteries, and it's required in a steward to be found faithful. First, you got to know what those mysteries are to be a good steward. But if you're a steward, you should be faithful, too, because that's what a stewardship is, to maintain it. Don't lose it. And faithfulness to the truth is superior to your achievements and behavior. You understand? The goodness of God's will comes from Christ. Faithfulness to the truth is superior to your achievements. Faithfulness to the truth is superior to popularity and numbers and esteem of you. You being faithful to truth and knowing what the truth is, therefore you're in the good will of God. You're proving that out in your life. It will affect other people, and God's will be done. 2 Timothy, we've been going through that. It's been the longest verse-by-verse study we've ever gone through. 2 Timothy, some of you are following with us. They were on lesson 40 or something. I don't know what it is. Very slow, 2 Timothy, but it's a great book. 2 Timothy is about faithfulness. The whole book is about faithfulness. It's the manual on it. Chapter 1 talks about to Timothy, who is a minister who knows the doctrine. So he's a good minister. He even exhorted that in 1 Timothy 4. To be a good minister, stick with the right doctrine. That's what goodness is. Good quality. But 2 Timothy, he says, be faithful. You know the good doctrine. He says, you need to be faithful, Timothy, because I'm about to die. I'm going to leave, and you're going to be stuck here. You need to continue. Chapter 1 was, be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and of me as prisoner. How do you be faithful? Read 2 Timothy. There's a manual on it. One point would be, don't be ashamed of it. When we preach the will of God, the good will of God, it's not like, what's God doing? He's seeing souls saved. Well, that's ridiculous. No, that's something to boast in. That's good. Not be ashamed of it. That is not unprofitable to this world. It is very profitable. The world will deceive you otherwise, but you have to stand on that. Chapter 2 in 2 Timothy says, be faithful to profitable words. Remember, it's the words that define God's will, the words of God in the Scripture, and it's the words rightly divided, 2 Timothy 2:15. So the words that are profitable, not the unprofitable words, the profitable ones. So be faithful to that. Be able to discern right and wrong, profitable and unprofitable words. Chapter 3 is to be perfect. He talks about vessels at the end of chapter 2, then chapter 3, he talks about false teachers. Being faithful means that not only you're going to stick with what's good and maintain that, but you're going to avoid the corruption of error. You're not going to veer off. Sometimes a lack of faithfulness happens like this. Sometimes getting off the road isn't always a... Sometimes it's a... That's why they put those lines on the side, you know? Because, I mean, you don't always just turn off that way. You're kind of veering and say, whoa, you're getting off. Who put those lines there? Someone who wanted to maintain faithfulness to the direction of this road. That's who did that. By the way, that's what church ministry is. Church ministry is saying, there's some lines on this road. Don't get off it. And by the way, that deer, get off the road, you know. It's avoiding the error, purging the error, avoiding the false teachers. That's why at the end of 2 Timothy 3, he says all scripture is profitable for that. For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, because people need correction when they got it wrong or approved when they're doing it wrong. That's what maintains faithfulness. Chapter 4 in 2 Timothy is about being instant, which we have to do a little defining there because instant, what does instant mean? That you're ready, you're prepared, it's earnest, it's pressing, you're on standby. It's not that, well, I'll do it later. We need it done now. Redeem the time. Preach the word. In season, out of season. Be instant. Even when you're alone. Well, I'll do it when I get enough people. Do it now. That's how you get enough people. Right? You're faithful. Faithfulness is how things continue and grow. That's how it works. Day in, day out, sunrise, sunset, rain, season. Now you have a tree. Right? Some of you city folk don't know how planting trees are, but you know, you plant a tree, it takes a while. And when they're young, it takes faithfulness. It's got to be in a good soil and everything else. But, and what's the result of this? What's the result of you standing in the goodwill of God and being faithful to it is that you start producing fruit. You start seeing a response in you and out of you that you didn't even see coming. That's what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. Like when you start responding to people based on who you are, or seeing people not in their flesh but in Christ, because they are, you know what you're showing by thinking that way and your mind's been changed? You're showing what the Bible describes as love. So I can just tell you, love your neighbor. And you're going, yes, we should all love our neighbor. But no one knows what that looks like or how to do it. The Word of God today, the will of God says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You don't know him after the flesh anymore. Don't think of that person in their flesh. Think about them in Christ, because Christ is your Lord and Savior, and he died for you. And you're going, okay, I'll do that. And love happens, right? Suffering occurs. The Bible doesn't say, just rejoice, even though we saw the verse, and it does say that sometimes, but that's not the end of it. That's the end of the instruction. It's not like, go rejoice. Sometimes we read like the bookmarks and put that, oh, rejoice in the Lord, I'm going to do that. We need to rejoice in the Lord. How do you do that exactly? Especially in tribulations. You learn the doctrine. God's grace is sufficient. I know that if I die in this horrible, terrible circumstance I really feel pain in, I'll go in heaven and be with glory in glory forever. I know that it's not my flesh that matters. It's about me standing on truth that matters. And guess what's happening now? You're not grumbling. You're rejoicing. Joy happens as a result of you knowing the will of God in exercising that out. Peace. Romans 5 verse 1, justified by faith, we have peace with God. Some bad thing happens. Are you at peace with God? I know that I am. Romans 5 verse 1. And that is a comforting thought. Peace occurs as a result of the will of God working in you. And all the rest, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, all that response is a response to God's will working in you. People read the fruit of the Spirit as if it's an instruction on you to do, and it's not. What you're to do is to know the will of God, stand on the will of God, to prove the will of God, to be perfect in the will of God, to love the will of God, to make that what you are and who you are and what you should do. And then suddenly the Spirit produces fruit out of you. What Galatians 5 is teaching the Galatians is that you'll know if you're in the Spirit or not because you'll see this fruit. If you're living life and you're not seeing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, but instead you're seeing the wrath and the strife and the works of the flesh, you know something. Something's not working. Maybe you need to change what you know, right, and what direction you're going. But Paul does say to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. He says in Galatians 6, 9, be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. What's that mean? You got to keep standing, right? Don't lock your knees. You'll faint, right? If you faint, you stop standing. I can't take it. Well, of course you can't. That's why Christ gives you the strength by his grace. It's the knowledge of his will that allows you to stand. You stand by grace. That's how you stand. And don't be weary in standing. You know, it's the same thing every day for the next 50 years. To God's glory and praise. Yes, it is. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 6. You say, I want to glorify God. I want to praise God. I want to do something so great for him. I mean, he's tired of those small little prayers. I want to pray something so great that he goes, hey, there's someone I can use. No, it's everyone in the body. Okay? Ephesians 1, verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God receives glory by you, a wicked, no good, slothful sinner, being saved by the work of Jesus Christ. And you standing in the knowledge of that, saying, I'm saved by Christ's work, and I know that, and I'm going to tell my neighbor too, because that's how love means, telling them what God did for them too. That's glorifying God. It's not your actions. It's him. He glorifies himself. It's the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. We study verse 9 and 10. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. I mean, trusting in Christ is to the praise of his glory. That's it. Isn't there something else for me to do? I mean, give me a task. Let me build a building or something. Let me go to a city and win the whole city for Jesus. Well, give it a shot, I suppose. But his glory is found in Jesus Christ. We should be to the praise of his glory because you trust the gospel, because you know his will, because you're living accordance with it. That's how Paul can rejoice in the day of Christ. And he says, my joy and glory is found in you, to Thessalonians, because they know his will. Thessalonians knew his will. They were acting in response to his will. And he says, you're my joy and glory because I can see God's will working in you. Okay? You know, Israel, we drew the chart yesterday, and Israel was given the law. Yes? God's will to Israel was to do that law. You know what the law was? Teach this to your children, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, you know, among putting this law on your doorposts, you know, make sure there's fringes on your tassels, you know, 613 things. You read it, and it's like an everyday life guide, you know, it details everything you, from what you wear to what you eat. So what are we having for dinner tonight? Not pork and rabbit, I'll tell you that. You know, it's like, it dictates those mundane things. And so doing the will of God back here was what? Those things. And one might ask back then, what are we doing? I mean, God's will is for us to do these things. I mean, fringe tassels on the clothes, what is the point? What would be the end of the will of God for Israel? Remember their kingdom? Remember Israel and the kingdom that would teach the nations and bless them? And Isaiah 2 says the nations will come to Israel and they'll teach them his law. You know why? Because Israel keeps the law perfectly here. He gave the law, and they're going, we're just living life. What's the deal here? What's God really trying to do to change the world? When you keep my law perfectly, he said to Israel, you will be the bright, shining glory of the world. Right? Perfect marriages, perfect families, perfect nation, perfect laws, perfect justice. That was God's will. They simply had to do it every day. It's not the will of God today for you. The will of God today for you is dispensation of his grace. It's the body of Christ. It's the preaching of the cross. We have the same thought. This is his will. What's the point? You mean I just have to trust the salvation of Christ and know this theology about justification and grace and know who I am? What's the deal? He's creating a body. You get to heavenly glory one day. You'll face the Lord in judgment. On that judgment day, the day of Christ, you'll see the body of Christ in all its glory and all the bricks and the stones and the dust and the things that get burned up, the wood. They're gone. The church is now a glorious, glimmering creation that God had made because you were standing in salvation. You were being who you were. You were standing in the goodwill of God and being faithful to it. And others got saved as a result and others benefited from it. And you'll see the glory of what God's building. That's what it means to be a good, faithful servant. So we should do good according to the will of God. Amen? I'll leave you with one more verse, Romans 15, verse 13, where Paul says to the Romans, after teaching them right doctrine, after telling them how to prove the will of God, he says in Romans 15, among other passages here, he says this statement, which is interesting. He says, now the God of hope fill you. This is almost a prayer, right? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I want the power of the Holy Ghost. Read the previous 14 chapters. It comes by believing. That's how you get joy and peace. That's how you get hope. That's how you know the love of God, is understanding the will of God. Amen. That will conclude our seminar on the will of God. So we have a song to sing now, is that right?